what we see is great realities, great truths for us as Christians, which really fundamentally change who we are. It changes how we relate to God, and it really changes how we relate to the world and the future that we have. And so it's great that we have this opportunity to spend some weeks just delving really deeply into these five verses from chapter 5. How about I pray, and then we'll come to look at this idea of us having access to God through Jesus Christ. So let's pray. God, you are indeed great and holy and powerful and loving. You spoke and this world came into existence. You had such a great love for us that you gave us your word and your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've not left us in the dark, but that you have opened our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say. Please change us by your spirit and your word that we might live for your glory and honor now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder who here has ever met anyone famous. Just call out. Who's the most famous person you have ever met in your life? Just call them out. No one's ever met anyone famous. Really? Who? Nikki Webster. That is a good start. Okay. Nikki, 2000 Olympics. Woo. My wife sang with her in a choir in the background at the Olympics. You knew Nikki's... Wow, we are really stepping it up. Yeah, thanks for that, Carol. Yeah, Pam. Ken Rosewell, that's not bad. Anybody else? Anyone else? Come on, famous people. Surely you've met famous people. Guy Sebastian. Yeah, he's kind of heading down now, isn't he? He's probably what is he, an F grade star now? But he was famous at some stage in his career. Yeah. Sorry? Oh, the Gladiators. That is a great reference of a famous person you've met. I sat next to Vulcan on an aeroplane trip once. He was huge. He took up like four seats. But they, yeah, anyway, yeah, over here. Yeah, Robin. That's not bad. Yeah, Bernie. I'm loving it. This is good. Is that a hand up? Or is that just you relaxing? No, you're relaxing. Yep, okay. Anybody else? Anybody else met anyone famous? John Stott's not bad. Theologian? Well, there you go. Why don't we start with that people, Princess Anne? We've got Nikki Webster's music teacher. No offense, Carol, but that. But we got, yeah, Princess Anne. Okay, for me, the most famous person I've met is Matt Damon. I was at a beach mission training weekend. And when I was there, I was at this toy store, this famous little toy store up in Lura. Nice little boutique store, all these cool gadgets. And there was this toy that I was playing with called 20 Questions. And it would answer, I thought it was going to be the highlight of my whole day. It would answer, guess what you were thinking if you answered 20 questions. And it would usually get it right. And I'm playing with it for about 30 minutes, thinking this is going to be the best part of my day. Then my friend who is there with me turns around and says, "Is that Matt Damon?" I said, "Matt Damon's not going to be in Lura, isn't it? I swear that's Matt Damon." Turn around. "It is Matt Damon." He goes, "I'm going to go up and say hello." And so he just casually walks up and says, "Just want to ask a question. You wouldn't happen to be Matt Damon?" And I'm just standing there next to my friend. He's like, "I am Matt Damon." He's like, "Well, I just want to say I'm a big fan and it's really nice to meet you." Puts his hand in there and I'm like, "Me too. I'm a huge fan. This is great. This is wonderful." I did not wash my hand that night. It had the fame of Matt Damon on there. It really was him. It was before smartphones, so unfortunately, I just didn't have my camera on me to take a photo. I would have taken a lot. But it's one thing, isn't it, to have a brush with fame. It's one thing to meet somebody, but imagine having permanent access to that person. Imagine if I had Matt Damon's phone number. If from that moment, he decided to be my friend, so I could call him and speak to him whenever I wanted. Now, having the phone number of someone famous and be able to call them at any time, to be able to call the Prime Minister or the CEO of a global corporation just to ask for a favor, how different would that make your life to have access like that? It would be cool, wouldn't it, to have access to famous people or access to powerful people. You have their phone number, you're friends with them, you're able to speak to them, get involved, get invited to the movie premieres or the cool parties that they go to. Or you can call them up and say, "I need this done," and they will make sure it happens. They can invite you to their yachts and the hotels, and they can invite you to other famous people that they know. That would be fun. But today, what we're looking at is something far greater, something actually so much more spectacular and long-lasting and soul-satisfying. The part of the Bible that we're looking at today says we have access to God. And when you think about the universe, God is the most famous person, the most powerful person there is. But you see, this isn't just a one-off, you won the competition, he says hi, he'll sign an autograph for you, take a selfie, and then you're off. Now, this is permanent access. This is best buddies. This is kind of the family access, 24/7 access to God. We can speak to him and ask him for help. We can look to him for guidance. We can be assured of his love. We can talk to the God of the universe and he guarantees he will listen. Have a look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. See, again, it all begins with being justified by faith, being declared not guilty, right with God by trusting in Jesus. And Paul says, since we have been justified, since we have peace with God, and our justification and our peace with God, all of this through Jesus Christ, now since that is your reality, since we have our sins forgiven, our guilt done away with, since we have peace with God and we can approach him now, says Paul, with confidence, we can come to God without fear, without worrying, knowing that he won't reject us. We can be with God knowing that he is with us. That is amazing. We have obtained access into a very exclusive area, into God's grace, into God's favor and God's love. I'm not sure if you've ever seen this picture before, but it's a picture of JFK and his little son. There he is, JFK in the Oval Office, the President of the United States. The White House is one of the most secure locations on the planet. It has the President of the United States has stacks of Secret Servicemen looking after him, protecting him day and night. You and me, if we wanted to go and walk into the Oval Office, we would have to have clearance and special permission. We'd have to make sure that we'd gone through all these security checks. We couldn't just waltz up to the President of the United States of America. But here is his son, sitting at his dad's feet, the most powerful man on the planet, and he just has access to him. He can talk to him whenever he wants. He could have asked dad for whatever he wanted at that stage. That is a little bit like Christians. The point is, Christians, we have this enormous, spectacular privilege of having access to God. We are welcome into his throne room. His door is always open to us. We always have a place prepared for us in his house, a place in heaven. And this is an amazing gift. Because in reality, we actually have no right to approach God. And there's two reasons for that. Firstly, you and I are just mere creatures. We really are just flesh and blood. We're made from dust, and to dust we will return. You know, we're like grasshoppers. We're like ants. God made us. But more than that, we have no right to approach God because of our sin. Because what we saw last week, we are rebels. We're at war with God. We should be denied all access to God because of our sin. You know what? If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, in fact, it's worth turning there with me. So go back to Genesis chapter 3. It's the first book of the Bible. It's really easy to find. Go all the way to the beginning, then head straight to chapter 3 and find verse 23. And this is what happens after Adam and Eve have sinned. God had built them this beautiful paradise, this place to live, the Garden of Eden that he prepared for them. But then they reject God, they reject his good world, they reject his good word, and this is what God does as a result. from verse 23. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way of the tree of life. See what they're saying? The way back to the garden, the way back to paradise, the way back to the presence of God and relationship with God from that point onwards was blocked off for them. And it's guarded by this huge, scary-looking angel with a flaming sword in the way. Sin has removed this fellowship with God that we once had. The way back is closed. You go back, you go a little forward in the Bible. When God has rescued his people Israel, he's taken them from slavery in Egypt. He's miraculously brought them out of slavery through the Red Sea. He's parted the seas. He's taken them towards the promised land. They come to this great mountain, Mount Sinai. And it's interesting. At this point where really what God is doing is kind of having this marriage ceremony with his people. He's saying, you shall be my people from this day forward. I will commit myself to you if you will commit yourself to me. But it says in Exodus chapter 19, even as he does this, Exodus chapter 19, verse 11, it says, be prepared by the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on the mountain in the sight of all the people. Put boundaries for the people all around the mountain and say, be careful that you don't go up to the mountain or touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain must be put to death. No hand may touch him. Instead, he will be stoned or shot with arrows and not live, whether animal or human. See, God comes down on the mountain in clouds, in thick smoke, in thunder and lightning. And while he is speaking to his people, as he communicates his promises to them, as he gives them his law and his good word, as I said, this is a scene of him really committing himself to his people. And he says, even in this moment, no one may come near or they will die. And then after this, God commands Israel to build this tabernacle. It's a tent, a dwelling place for God to be amongst his people. You know, they're to carry it wherever they go in the desert. Eventually, when they find themselves in the land, the tabernacle is replaced with the temple that Solomon builds. And again, while the tabernacle and the temple symbolize that God dwelt with his people, that God was with them, that they could come before God in worship and prayer, it also said the opposite. Because you could only come to the temple if you brought a sacrifice, if you brought an animal to die instead of you. Daring to approach should have resulted in death. But if you brought an animal to die in your place, you were fine. Not only that, but then you've got the outer court where everyone could go. But then inside the tabernacle and inside the temple, there was this holy place. And the only ones allowed in the holy place were the priests. Ordinary people just couldn't enter there. And yet beyond that holy place, there was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And there you would find the Ark of the Covenant. And it says, this is where God dwelt. But if you were to go in there, you would die. That place meant death instantly. Only one man, the high priest, could enter that place, and yet once a year. And he had to make a whole bunch of enormous sacrifices to do so. The message was very clear to Israel. You cannot come before God. You are not allowed access here without blood. You cannot come close. And of course, the reason why people could not come back to God in Eden, why people could not approach God in the mountain, the reason why people could not enter God's presence in the temple was because of sin. God is holy. He is perfect. He is glorious and righteous. There is no sin in him. There isn't the smallest flaw. He is perfectly good. He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly righteous. And because of this, God says, you dare not approach him. Because, well, we're the opposite. Now, we're not holy. We are far from perfect. We are not righteous. We are certainly not good. We are stained by sin. Our hearts are stained with muck and wickedness. And we have no right to go anywhere near God. And you know what? I think that's actually why it explains why so much of our life and for so many people, God just feels really far away. It feels like God is somewhere else. It feels like we know He's out there. He's somewhere out there in the universe, but we just can't find Him. People are searching, it seems, trying to find God. They're on this journey. People say they believe there is a God, but they don't really know how to find Him or how to have a personal relationship with Him. You know, I think there are times in life when it might feel like we find ourselves thinking, where is God? Where is He in this situation? We feel lost. God feels far away. It's like we're groping around in the dark trying to find our way out. Let me just say, that feeling is real. But if anyone has moved away, it is us and not God. The reason why God feels far away is because we have pushed Him out of our lives. We have pushed Him out of our minds. We don't allow Him to have any space in these little worlds that we create. You know, our Creator, our God who loves us, who we've rejected and shunned, it's no wonder so often He feels distance from us. But as to people, says Paul, people who were far off, people who were distant from God, people who had pushed Him out of their lives, that Jesus Christ came. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then in verse 17, He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Notice, it's that when we were far off, that God drew near to us in Jesus. You know, He didn't wait for us to come back to Him. He came and got us. Jesus came into the world. He dwelt among us. He became one of us in order to bring us back to God. God came to us so that we could all come to Him. And you know, in coming into our world, in becoming one of us, Jesus manages to tear down this enormous wall, this barrier that stood between us and God, sin. And He opens up this new way for us to enter in. Jesus Christ, this man who is God, came to people. People like you and I who had no access to the God of the universe. People who could not approach Him on their own. And He made a way. You know, back in 1989, I was still pretty young back then. At night church, they'll remind me that it's not young, but I was young in 1989. I was only five. I remember my parents talking about this a little later on when the Berlin Wall came down. Who here actually remembers watching the footage of the Berlin Wall coming down? It was amazing stuff. You know, it symbolized separation, this wall that had stood since kind of really the end, almost the end of World War II. That split East and West Germany from each other. There was no access. You cannot pass to this wall. You can't go through. The way was blocked. And if you've seen the footage, this footage of when they finally ripped down the wall in 1989, that's not that long ago, when the bulldozers came in, people just had sledgehammers. People with their bare hands tore down this wall. They smashed open the wall. And they ran to meet people that they hadn't been able to see for 40 years. All the while, David Hasselhoff stood on that wall, smashing out the power ballad called Looking for Freedom. And you can watch it online, and it's spectacular. There he is, the Hoff, up on that wall. You know what? And there's his face. That's actually what he does. I don't know why he's pulling that face, but there he is. You know, that's what Jesus does for us. But without the power ballad, His death rips down that wall between us and God. See, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 51. Matthew chapter 27. And in it we see Jesus, this lamb without blemish, this man God who came dying, nailed to a cross. And this is what we hear takes place. Matthew 27, verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered it to him to drink. But the rest said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. See that at Jesus' death, which literally was an earth-shaking moment. It was so momentous, this moment, that the sky grew dark from noon until 3 p.m. At the death of Christ, the curtain of the temple that says you are not allowed to pass here, the barrier between us and God, that curtain in the temple that represented the old way of the law, the sacrificial system, is now torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus' death opens a way for us to come to God. He has died the death that we deserve so we can freely and lovingly enter the presence of God. You and I can approach God. We have access into God's grace by faith, because we have been justified, because we have been washed clean, and because we have peace with God. The way is open. God's invitation is freely given to us, and so let us draw near to God, says the writer of Hebrews. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over this house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." Many of you will know the hymn, "And Can It Be?" I love that hymn. It's a great hymn. The first verse just starts out with these amazed words of just how much God loves his people. It says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me," I'm trying not to sing it, "died he for me who caused him pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And then it goes on, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." We can approach God boldly because of Jesus. You and I have confidence to enter the holy places of God because of the blood of Jesus. Enter through the new and living way he has opened in his flesh. We can draw near to God. And so trust in Jesus, and he will draw you near to God. Confidently come before God in prayer. Draw near to him in prayer with full assurance, because Jesus has opened the way. Come to God. Approach him in his word. Read the Bible, knowing God is your Father, and you can come to know him freely. There is no need to hesitate. There's no need for us to fear or to worry about being rejected, because Jesus has taken care of everything. And you know what? Even now, Romans 5 says, we have access into God's grace. But I want to say we look forward to being in heaven, which is actually far better. You know, everyone has Facebook and Instagram these days. You know, it's a bit fun. It's fun. It's fun scrolling through the feed. Some people are shaking their heads. Most people find it fun scrolling through the feed, looking at what their friends are doing, the fact that they've had a bowl of cornflakes for breakfast or they're playing Spyro continuously, whatever it is. But to come to church like this, to have relationship face to face, is so much better. It is so much more real. And I want to say, in the same way, we can't see God now, but one day we will. Now, we do have access to God now through Jesus, through His Spirit, but one day we will be in heaven with Him, before the very throne of God, and we shall see His glory. And so as we finish, let me finish with these words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see only a reflection as in the mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Let's pray, and then we'll have some time for a question. Let's pray to God. Father, we do thank you for your word. What a delight it is to see that you love us, that you have given us access into your throne room, that we can come now before you confidently knowing that you hear our prayers. We know that we have access because of what Jesus did for us. The old system is gone, and we can boldly approach you as our loving Heavenly Father, as Jesus as our brother, that you have given us your Spirit to dwell in us, that we might draw daily near to you through your word and by prayer. Help us to do this. Help us to be people who don't push you out of our lives, but draw near to you in every aspect of what we do and who we are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.